All right. Well, praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Well, how you doing, man? I guess I kind of thought you were a dummy. I guess I was right. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Philippians chapter 3, poor guy's been sitting there all day. Nobody let him leave, and sure glad he got some work done today. But it's been a good day. We've enjoyed our time here together with you. And before we get started, let me just echo and say a hearty amen to what Brother Alton said about the college here. Boy, I appreciate a college that still believes in the old path, and I certainly recommend this place to you. And just whatever you do, don't leave without some information, at least in your hand. Take something with you. Take a brochure, one of those DVDs, and think about it. I mean, if nothing else, man, you can meet a good spouse here. Amen? Boy, oh boy, I tell you what, that'd be worth it, wouldn't it? I was over there checking my email a little bit earlier and saw some college-age interaction going on, and I thought to myself, see, there's a tremendous reason why you should go to Bible college. You say, well, you're carnal. Well, you call me whatever you want to. I found a wife at Bible college, and it was worth every penny of the $40,000 I paid to go. Amen? I tell you what. So, just go home, tell your mom or your dad, I want to find me a pretty and godly girl, or a ugly and godly guy, because out of this crowd, that's all you're going to get, girl. Sorry. And just saying, the only place I'm going to get one of those is at Bible college. And you might as well come on down here to North Carolina. And, boy, I can tell you one thing. The preaching's always good here at chapel. I tell you what, they do it right here. And I think it's imperative that you are at a school where the preaching's good every single day. We need this stuff, and we need it every day. Be sure you go to a place where the preaching is good. Amen? You know, you can't overestimate the value of preaching in your life, folks. You need it. You ought to be thankful that you're in a Bible preaching church. And you know what? We need an attitude adjustment in our teenagers. Instead of coming and folding your arms and kicking back and going, man, this is so boring, and boy, I wish I was playing ping pong or something like that. You ought to come in here with a notebook and a Bible and set up straight and perk up on the edge of your seat and say, man, I'm glad to be here and I want to learn something. Amen? So anyways, that's my 2 cents for the whole matter. That's about all I know. And but anyways, I wanted to also invite you out, especially youth workers, to a conference we'll be having at our home church here in December. It's called the Pure Life Conference. Many of you may have gotten a mailing on the conference that looks like this. I'll be in the back right after the service. I have a stack of these brochures. It's in between Christmas and New Year's. Some people have a winter retreat, and so we're using this as an option for people to have winter retreats. Some of the speakers, of course, I'll be there preaching. Our senior pastor, Brent Armstrong, will be there. Many of you know Dr. Sam Davison from Oklahoma City, a tremendous Bible preacher. He'll be there. Rusty Smith from down in Macon, Georgia, will be there. And the focus of this conference is on purity. And not that every message will be necessarily on moral purity, but centered around just having the life, how to have a clean and godly life, one that pleases the Lord. And with the conference fee, the first night we'll have an open gym at the Anderson Community Center. We rented the whole facility out. The second day, we have a three-hour unlimited pass to Frankie's Fun Park there in Greenville. You can laser tag your brains out, man. You can go ride go-karts in the snow if you want, whatever you want to do. But it's going to be a fun time. It's going to be an inspiring time. You'll come across some great preaching. Youth workers, we're going to have 4 special youth worker sessions with a combined experience of over 70 years of ministry. People will be pouring into your life with Rusty Smith, Sam Davison, and several folks will be teaching and instructing on youth ministry. And I think it'll be a refreshing time for you. Again, I'll be in the back right after the service. I've got a brochure. I think I've got enough for every church that's here. And we'd certainly love to have you if you'd come. Even if you want to drive all the way from Wisconsin and come on down, I'm sure you won't be doing that. But anyhow, Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Thank you very much for being here. I trust our last time together here will be encouraging for you tonight. By the way, did anybody get saved in the last service? If you got saved a little bit ago, would you just raise your hand? I'm sure you're not ashamed of it. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord for you, young man. Anybody else got saved in the last service I didn't see? Well, thank God. Amen. You glad for that? Boy, I tell you what, that's good. I like that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This afternoon, I'd like to preach to you on the subject, making sure that your life counts. Making sure that your life counts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray You'd help us now in this session to be open to Your Word. God, I pray You'd call out laborers into Your harvest field. I pray for young people to be sensitive, to be tender to the sensitive subject that we have. And God, may You be glorified and honored by what is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes, I'm going to kind of shoot out a few questions at you I think will be interesting for you to think about. You might not have time to write them down, but it'll at least get you a seed thought in your mind. Number one, if you can, name the five wealthiest people in the world. Number two, I mean, if you can get one, that's okay. Number two, name the last five Heisman Trophy winners. If you don't know what the Heisman Trophy is, then just disregard the question. If you don't know what the Heisman Trophy is, or that's too difficult, then go back to the 2004 Summer Olympics and name two gold medalists from any country in any event whatsoever. Number three, name the winners of the last five Miss America pageants. God help you if you can do that. Number four, name 10 people that have won the Nobel Peace Prize or the Pulitzer Prize. Okay, five. Okay, three. Okay, Al Gore. Okay, all right. Number five. Name the last five Academy Award winners for Best Actor and Best Actress. Again, I sure hope you can't do that. But number six, name the last decade's World Series winners, or if you can't do that, then just name one MVP from any of the last 10 World Series championships. Now, I know I went through that fast, but I didn't necessarily do it that you would get all the answers. The reason that I did that tonight is because most of us could not name as many as three in any category. Despite all the effort and all the hype, despite all of the significant achievements of each individual in that list, the fact of the matter is today, the rewards that they won have quickly vanished, and the memories have all too soon faded. Now I want to give you a second list of questions, and I want you to think about this. Number one, name for me any two Christian school teachers or Sunday school teachers who have made a significant difference in your life. Number two, name three spiritual friends who have been there for you and prayed for you during a difficult time in your life. Number three, name your spiritual mentor, Someone that you look up to. Someone who's taken you under their wings. Someone who loved you. Number four, name any four of your best heroes, whether they're alive or dead. I mean, I'm talking about a Bible character, a missionary biography, some inspiring story, maybe your pastor, maybe your youth pastor. By the way, it's not a bad idea for your pastor, youth pastor, to be your hero. Amen? And so name four, any four person. It doesn't have to be alive. He can certainly be dead. But name four people that have really influenced your life. You'd call them a hero. Number five. Name the person that led you to Jesus Christ. You see, the world says the only way that your life can have any significance is to be mighty or wealthy or intelligent or popular or impressive. However, in God's economy, young person, that's simply not the case. I mean, I just gave you the categories of the rich and the athletic and the beautiful and the smart and intelligent and the people of the world. And you know what? Very few of you had any idea of any of those people at all. But yet, when I name someone who had a significant influence on your life spiritually, you could tell right away that those names were popping right in your head. The point being proven is this. The only way that you can make a difference in this world, the only way that your life really can count for anything, is first of all, if you're saved, and secondly, if you live your life for Jesus Christ. I want you to know here today that I don't think there's anyone in the world who made their life count for something good any better than the Apostle Paul. I want you to know tonight that this man of God, who was influenced directly by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he planted so many churches, folks, we don't even know the half of what the Apostle Paul did. I want you to know tonight, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, that as you look at his epistles in the New Testament and you read them, folks, we just get a scratch on the surface of how many people he personally led to Jesus Christ. God used this man to pen the sacred words of Scripture under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and the Apostle Paul, no doubt, has had a direct influence on our churches even today. I mean, how many of us got saved by reading the Romans Road? Well, who wrote the Romans Road? The Apostle Paul did, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I'm saying, folks, is I don't think outside of Jesus Christ there has been anyone who has made more of an impact or whose life has counted more for the cause of Jesus than the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to back up for just a second. And those last five questions I just asked you, I want you to ask yourself, would my name be an answer to any of those questions for anybody? Do you want your life to count for something? If you do, then no doubt, first of all, you must be saved. I've said a lot about it last time, so I'm not going to belabor it, but you've got to understand this. No matter what you do in this life, if you don't have Jesus Christ, everything you do in this world will amount to nothing. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 7 says, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." The Bible says no matter what your accomplishments are, no matter how high your GPA is, no matter what you do in this life, if you don't have Christ Jesus the Lord living inside of you from the day that you got born again and you've not followed Him with your life, I want you to know no matter your accomplishments, your life will end up being a big giant zero with the ring rubbed out if you're not saved. But after you get saved, folks, that's just the first step. For once you get saved, like the Apostle Paul, it begins a path of discipleship and fellowship, a journey of faith in which you give your life to Jesus Christ. You know, we preach a lot of sermons about the right kind of music and the right kind of dress, and certainly we want to preach a lot of sermons on your personal walk with God and the different choices that you make and have the right kind of priorities, young person. And I know as well as you do that when you sit and listen to all that preaching, sometimes the Christian life gets confusing, doesn't it? Well, I don't know about you. Now, you might be a little bit more spiritual than me, but I don't know about you. It seems like just about the time, preachers, I get to working on my prayer life, all of a sudden I turn around, I got a bad attitude. Then all of a sudden I start working on my attitude, turn around, and I'm missing out on my Bible reading. Then about the time I get focused on my Bible reading, all of a sudden I go on and say something dumb to my wife and get myself in trouble. And if you're anything like me, it seems like you're constantly going from thing to thing, working on things, and sometimes when you have so much information given to you, and you feel like you've got so many things to work on, you may be asking yourself a question here today, Brian, I'd like to live for God, I'd love to give my life to Him, but I don't understand how it works. Folks, listen tonight, I'm going to give you tonight a one-word remedy for you being a successful Christian. You ready? Surrender. You don't have to wake up every day of your life trying to decide what you're going to do. I want you to know tonight, you can decide once and for all what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. And you can say, I'm going to surrender myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to live my life for Him, and then my decisions are easy. You see, then when I come to a decision, the decision's already been made. Why? Because I decided to live my life for Jesus Christ. No turning back. No turning back. You see, in Philippians chapter 3, folks, we get a purpose statement of the Apostle Paul. We learn what made the Apostle Paul a successful believer. Tonight is going to be a very simple message. I trust to be somewhat of a short message, but I hope that it will be a sustaining and powerful message in your life. Three character qualities tonight of a person whose life makes a difference for Jesus Christ. Number one, every person that I've ever met who made a difference for Jesus Christ, whose life counted for something, everybody, first of all, had to make a personal choice. Notice in the text, if you would here, notice verse 7, but what things were gained to, say the next word with me, me, those, say the next word, I, counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection. And verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Verse 13, brethren, I count myself. You see what the apostle's saying here? He said, I was a Pharisee, I was living for myself, but there had to come a point in time in my life where it was no longer my pastor's religion, it was no longer my parents' religion, it was no longer my brother's religion, it was no longer my youth pastor's faith. There had to come a point in time in my life where I said, it's not what they're doing, but by God's grace, this is what I'm going to do. And young person, you're not going to make it very far along in this life if all it is what your youth pastor thinks, and all it is what your pastor thinks, and all it is what your parents think. There's got to come a time in your life, young person, where you say, here's what I believe. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. From the day of Paul's salvation, he spent the rest of his life saying, Lord, what will that have me to do? What a great question. You see, when you have this attitude of surrender, young person, truly, you don't have to go through the debate of, how do I want to treat my parents? It doesn't matter anymore. You're going to treat your parents like God wants you to treat your parents. You're no longer saying, what do I want to watch on television? You're now saying, what does God want me to watch on television? You're no longer saying, do I want to go to church tonight? You're not saying that anymore. You're saying, does God want me to go to church tonight? You're not saying anymore, do I want to go to ball practice instead of youth group meeting or instead of youth group activity? You're not saying that. You're saying, what would God want me to do in that situation? See, the Apostle Paul lived his entire life saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? A Christian lady came to her pastor puzzled one night. She said, sir, I don't understand. You keep talking about surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. She said, sir, I still don't understand it. Can you help me understand it? He said, can I see your notebook? She said, sure. The pastor popped out a little blank notebook page and turned it over and set it out on the outside of her notebook and said, can I borrow your pen? She said, sure. And he hand wrote in her first and last name and turned the paper around to her. He handed it back to her and said, you want to know what surrendering your life to Christ is? You sign the paper, and let God fill in the lines. Let me ask you a question. You ever done that? You ever held up a blank sheet of paper and you said, God, I don't want what I want anymore. I don't want to do what I want to do. I don't want to go to college where I want to go to college. I don't want to serve. I don't want to do in this life what I want to do. I want to do whatever you want me to do. Young person, I'm not saying in this room that every single teenager in this room is going to end up being a preacher or a pastor's wife or an evangelist or a missionary, but I am saying this, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you are at least willing to do that. God may call you to do something else, but if your heart is totally surrendered to Him, you're at least willing to say, God, I'm not asking you. I'm not telling you what I want to do. I'm not coming up with suggestions. I don't have my wish list. God, my wish list is your wish list. So many stories I could think of to tell you, but I believe the best illustration that I can come up with on this is the story of William Borden. William Borden was the heir apparent to the dairy product company called Borden. You may drink Borden milk at your house. But William Borden was the young teenage son of the president and operator of that company. He went to Yale University. His biography is called Borden of Yale. I believe I saw it over in the bookstore over there. William Borden's family was, of course, very, very wealthy. William Borden, and as his parents had so much money, they actually sent him on a summer-long mission trip that covered a good portion of the known world at that time. As Borden went on this mission trip, God began to burden his heart. He began to write in his diary how that the Lord was speaking to him about the fact that he wanted to be a missionary to the Muslim people in China. As God began to deal with this young preacher boy, God began to speak to him and he became convinced that this is what God wanted him to do. So when he came home, he told his parents, this is what God wants me to do. And there was immediate objection from his family. His family said, William, I don't understand this. I mean, with all the money you could make, you could send hundreds of missionaries in your place. And Borden replied to his parents, but what if God doesn't want the 100? What if He wants me? Many of you probably have people sign your Bibles. He opened up his Bible to that blank page in the front as God was dealing with his heart and he wrote down two words. No reserves. He said, God, if you want me, it's all yours. You can have everything you want. Have you ever come to that place, young person? God, no reserves. You can have it. It's all yours. I don't want to touch it. That's what I want. He had to go to Egypt to train in the Arabic language to go and preach the gospel to the Muslims in China. In his early 20s, before he ever made it to the mission field, he contracted bacterial meningitis in Egypt. His choices were simple. Drop out on your mission and move back to America and hope that they can cure your disease, or trust the Lord and continue what you're doing and let Him decide what happens with your life. Somewhere in the privacy of a chamber, no doubt, sickly, he cracked open his Bible again, and right under the two words, no reserves, he wrote two more words. No retreats. This is what God has for me. Not too many days after, William Borden died at age 24. He never even made it to the mission field. But now hundreds, perhaps thousands, tens of thousands of people have read his story and been inspired. When they sent the box of belongings back home to his parents, no doubt one night, a broken-hearted mother with tears running down her face was looking through perhaps a shirt she bought him for Christmas and perhaps some personal memorabilia that he had picked up along the way of his travels. And then, as she looked in the box, she found his Bible. She began to flip through his Bible. She opened up to that blank page where she read six words. No reserves. No retreats. No regrets. I want everybody right in this room to look right up here at me. There's a whole lot of things I regret in my life. I got saved when I was 19 years old, 1 year out of high school. My parents brought me up in church. I was in Awanas. I memorized verses. I knew the Romans Road like the back of my hand. I grew up in junior high and going to church, but I became a rebel against God, turned my back on Him, rebelled against my parents, hated all of the rules and restrictions on my life. But I want you to know, young person, the grace of God found me at 19 years old, and 2 months later, sitting right here in one of these pews in this auditorium, I opened up my heart to Jesus Christ, and I said, Lord, I don't want to do what I want to do anymore. I want to do what You want me to do. And young person, before I got saved, I've got hundreds of regrets, thousands of regrets. But I want you to know this, there are two things I sure never regret. Number one, I sure don't regret getting saved, amen? And I sure never regret the day I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. What a joy to see young people get saved. There's hardly a town in the states that I preach in all across this country where I don't have a friend, where I haven't seen someone saved in our meetings, or I haven't seen some young person come up to me and say, Brother Sams, I surrender to preach under your ministry, or I don't come to a Bible college and preach in chapel, but what I don't find a new student there at the Bible college that was saved or called to ministry under my preaching. Hey, listen, you can do whatever you want to do with your life, but I just want you to know, you'll never regret giving it to Jesus Christ. You've got to make a personal choice. It's not something your friends can do. It's not something your mama can do for you. It's not something your boyfriend can do for you. You've got to decide for yourself who's going to run your life. You say, well, preacher, how do I do that? Quickly, you will do that when you understand the second characteristic of those people who are committed to Jesus Christ. Number one, there's a personal choice. But number two, there's a passionate commitment. I'm not talking tonight about a commitment to a job or a commitment to a cause, but what I am talking about is a commitment to a person. Notice, if you would, chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. For who? Notice verse number 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. At the end of the verse, that I may win Christ, verse 10, that I may know Him. You want to know what, folks? You take the challenge tonight. I just dare you to go through and read every book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And you know what you're going to find? The theme of every single book that the Apostle Paul wrote was Jesus Christ the Lord. I'm talking about 10, 20, 30, 40 times a book. That blessed name of Jesus over and over and over and over again. Hey, you want to get some motivation tonight to live a godly life? I'll tell you motivation in one word. Jesus. I'll tell you this right now. If Jesus isn't enough for you to surrender to the mission field, nothing is. If Jesus isn't enough for you to stop watching the garbage, nothing is. If Jesus isn't enough for you to break off that bad relationship, nothing is. If Jesus isn't enough for a young man sitting here to say, I don't know where the money's coming from, but I'm willing to go to Bible college and study and be a preacher for God. If Jesus isn't enough to get you to do that, pal, I guarantee you this, nothing is. I want you to know tonight, young person, sometimes I get a little weary, and no doubt some pastors and preachers in this room every once in a while get a little weary whenever we see over and over and over again happen to feel like we got to stand up in churches and thunder out against sin and feel like we got to beat people over the head and say, man, you ought to be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that. You want to know an answer for the shouldn't do's and the should do's? Jesus! I'll tell you this, folks. He sure is committed to you. Where would you be tonight if Jesus wouldn't have surrendered His life for your life? You look right at me. I'll tell you where you'd be. You'd be in hell. I think it's high time we had some teenagers with some gratitude in their heart that says, He loves me, I love Him. I don't need to stand up here and tell you about all the cool places I've been and tell you about all the nice things people do for you when you're in the ministry. Because I tell you what, with all the nice things, there's sure a lot of burdens along the way. I don't have to stand up here and try to dangle little toys out in front of you and say, hey, come on, serve God, it's fun, it's great, it's exciting. Man, you'll get to go play golf, and you'll get to do all these things, and man, it's a great time. I don't need to do that tonight. How about Jesus? Amen? That's all you need. And if that's not enough, young person, you'll never do it. You'll never do it. If you can't look into that nail-pierced side and hands and feet, if you can't look into the pierced brow of thorns, if you can't understand tonight that His visage was marred beyond human recognition, if you can't understand tonight that He was bruised for your iniquity, that the chastisement of your peace was upon Him, if you don't understand tonight that by His stripes we are healed, then you're not going to get it. I shouldn't have to stand up here and harp all night. I ought to just stand up here and say, you know what? You should love Jesus. You should give your heart to Him. He's already given His to you. A personal choice, a passionate commitment. Thirdly, a prize conclusion. Boy, notice what the apostle says in verse number 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, verse 13, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before. You might be sitting here today saying, preacher, I don't understand. I mean, is it really worth serving God? Answer in simple form, yes. And I say for two reasons. I believe there are two prizes in this context. Number one, there's the prize of people saved. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. You want to see something interesting? Notice what he says here. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and what? Wait a second, isn't that interesting? Who's the crown? People. Oh, somebody help me now. Am I right? Am I going nuts here tonight or am I right? You know what the word crown is here? It's the Greek word. It's not the diadem. Only Jesus wears that one. It's the Stephanos. If you watched any of the 2004 Olympics when the people stood on the platform, what'd they wear around their head? It's called a Stephanos. There's all kinds of crowns to win in the Bible, but here's what you find. You want to know what a Stephanos is in the Bible? When a crown is assigned to a human, that's a Stephanos. When it's crowned to God, that's a diadem. The word Stephanos is used right here. It's in essence a prize won to a faithful servant. You say, well, preacher, I'm so tired of hearing preachers say we're running for prizes. I mean, I'm not in this for prizes. After all, fine. You don't want to be in it for prizes? You do whatever you want to do. I am in it for prizes. You say you're selfish. I'm not selfish. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 tells me that I'm going to take the trophies or the crowns that God gave me by His power and His grace, and I'm going to throw them back down at His feet, and I'm going to say, thou art worthy. And young person, if you want to stand around there that day, having lived a selfish, unsurrendered life, and have no crowns to give to Jesus, have it your way. What a life to live. Seeing people saved. Not only that, there's a pleased Savior. I don't know about you, young person, but I'm living for the day where if nothing else, folks, if I didn't even win one crown, if I could just stand face to face with the one who saved my soul from hell, and I could stare him in the face, and he would look back at me and say, good job, Sams. I guarantee you this, I'm not going to be looking at him and saying, oh Lord, but it was so tough, it was so difficult. I guarantee you, I'm going to fall on my face and say, it's the least I could have done. You are worth it! Is He not? I was preaching up at another Bible college north of here. And I was preaching along these very similar lines of surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. I was walking with my wife across the Bible college campus over to the dining hall. One of the young men from the college stopped me and said, "Brother Sams, can I please talk to you?" I said, "Sure." I said, "If you don't mind, I'd like to take my wife to dinner. And then as soon as I'm done with her at dinner, I'll take her back to our room and I'll come and meet you at the coffee shop if that's okay." He said, "Sure." We set up a time. I walked over and sat down there at the coffee shop. And a few moments later, this guy walked in and came down and sat beside of me. I said, "Hey, man, what's your name?" He said, "My name's Mark." I said, "Mark, it's pretty obvious God's doing something in your life. So go ahead, man, whatever's on your heart, go ahead and shoot. By the way, college students, this isn't just for teenagers. I've sure met enough college students that weren't surrendered." He looked at me and said, "Brian, I've got a problem." He said, "All through my whole teenage life and now in college life, my priorities are all messed up." He said, "Brian, I don't know if you're aware of this, but here at the college, our soccer team's incredible." He said, "Man, we go to national championships." He said, "I am the center midfielder for the soccer team. I am the captain of the team this year. My coaches told me that under our leadership, we'll probably win another national championship. And there's a good chance the next 2 years, my junior and senior year, I'll be a first-team All-American soccer player, Division III." He said, "But Brian, I know that I love soccer more than God." He said, "There's no way I can play soccer and do what God wants me to do at the same time." Now, please don't misquote me. Everybody with me tonight? Somebody help me now. Amen? Amen. I'm not saying you can't play sports and be godly. I love to play sports. It's just a matter of your priorities. You understand what I'm saying? I said, "Mark, have you told anybody about this?" He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Who?" He said, "My girlfriend." I went, oh, great. "Oh, Marky, don't quit playing soccer. Oh, Marky, I like to see you run down the field. Oh, yeah." And I thought, oh, man, what did she say? Boy, she probably messed the whole thing up. That's probably what you're all messed up about. I said, "Well, what'd she say?" He said, "Well, she looked at me. She made it pretty simple. She said, 'Mark, if you can't play soccer and put God first in your life, then you need to quit playing soccer.'" I said, "Whoa, whoa, you better keep her, pal." That's right. I said, "You're on the right track there, okay?" I said, "Mark, you probably don't need me to tell you this, but she is right." Then he said this, I love this, this is my favorite part. "What should I do, Brother Sams?" "Okay, you want me to tell you what to do?" "No. I'll tell you why. Because I don't want the next college newspaper to come out and the headline article to say, 'Crazy evangelist tell superstar soccer player to quit for the cause,' you know." I said, "Man, I can't tell you to do that." I looked him straight in the face and I said, "Mark, the only person that can tell you to do that is God." I gave him my business card. I said, "Mark, I want you to let me know as soon as you make your decision." 2 weeks later, my camp office, Southland Christian Camp, I got an email. That email said, "Brian, this is Mark. I'm not playing soccer this year." I wrote him back. I said, "Mark, listen to me now. You better listen to me hard." I said, "You've just made one of the biggest decisions in your life. You better bet there's going to be coaches and teachers and friends and people in your family that are not going to understand your decision. You better believe what you believe and you better stand fast against it or you're not going to keep it." Last fall, I was preaching at another camp. I was getting ready to go on a jog out by the Lakeside Road. And I had heard that a ministry team from this college was going to be with me during that camp doing special music. I saw their van pull up. I'm stretching out for my jog. I watched that van pull up. I watched a few of the college age kids kind of pop out of the van and walk around the van and, you know, get, no, I'm just kidding. And I walk around the van and then I saw that driver door open. Mark stepped out of the driver van. I walked up to him and said, Mark, it's November, man. You're not playing soccer. He said, no, I'm not playing soccer, Brother Brian. And ever since I quit playing soccer, my walk with God has been as best as it's ever been. And the school chose me to lead an ensemble. I've been preaching the gospel. I've been discipling college kids. I've been serving the Lord this entire semester because I got my priorities right. And then I looked at him and said, what about that girl? He said, I bought her a ring. We're getting married next summer. I said, Mark, you miss soccer? He said, not on your life. Boy, I wish for the day there'd be some young people in this room saying, you know what? God's more important than a soccer ball. God's more important than my piano. God's more important than my academics. God's more important than my friends. And all for the day where some young people in this room would throw a white flag up and say, not my will, but thine be done. Missionary pilot, as I close, was flying a pastor down through the jungle area where the five famous missionaries were killed in January of 1956. Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Pete Fleming, Roger Yowerden, and Jim Elliott. There was a bend in the river and the missionary pilot and the pastor were talking. The pastor said, hey, there's a bend in the river. All the stories that I've read said that Nate Saint died at the bend in the river. The missionary pilot said, nah, Nate Saint didn't die at the bend in the river. The pastor looked so puzzled. He said, well, wait a second. I've read numerous accounts of the story and it said that they were executed by a beach near the bend in the river. The missionary pilot just shook his head. He landed the plane. They got out of the plane. They walked around. The missionary pilot looked in the face of the pastor and said, I bet you're wondering about my story. He said, I am. He said, he didn't die at the bend in the river. I was with him when he died. We were at a revival meeting in the Midwest. And an evangelist preached a message on surrender and dying to self. And at the end of that message, me and Nate Saint together went to that altar. And that altar is the place where Nate Saint died. My question for you is, won't you die tonight? Won't you surrender your life to Him? Won't you give Him everything you've got? You'll never regret it. Let's pray together for good. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, be glorified. I pray You'd speak to our hearts. We love You. In Jesus' name.